The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Some Sadducees, those who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and asked him a question. Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a wife but no children, the man shall marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first married and died childless. Then the second and the third married her. And so in the same way, all seven died childless. Finally, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had married her. Jesus said to them, those who belong to this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of a place in that age and in the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Indeed, they cannot die anymore because they are like angels and are children of God, being children of the resurrection. And the fact that the dead are raised, Moses himself showed in the story about the bush, where he speaks of the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now he is God, not of the dead, but of the living, for to him all of them are alive. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. In the name of our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Before I start, I better say, can you all hear me today? Yes. All right. Very good. Thank you. Back in 1972, when dinosaurs roamed the earth, and I was a sophomore in high school, my friends and I came across an album. It was not a music album, it was an album of comedy sketches, and it was at the time considered naughty and dirty, just the kind of things that gladden a teenage boy's heart back in 1972. And this album that we got a hold of was called George Carlin Class Clown. And now, this album had what a famous sketch called The Seven Words You Cannot Say on TV. That really excited teenage boys. But most of the album, putting that sketch aside, was about Carlin's experiences growing up in a Roman Catholic parochial school. He was there from an early age through high school. And Carlin and his friends pretty much had one goal in mind, to make life miserable for the nuns who were his teachers and the priest who was the principal of the school. One of the things that they liked to do in religion classes was to take doctrines that were well established, but that they thought were kind of absurd, and then ask questions of the priest during religion class and wrap it in all kind of weird fact patterns to confuse and boggle the mind of the poor priest. One of them went something like this. And for those of you who are brought up in the Roman Catholic tradition, please see me after to correct me if anything I'm about to say is wrong. But there's a doctrine in the church. It's called the Easter duty. And as I understand that doctrine, from the period of Ash Wednesday through Pentecost, a good, devout, practicing Catholic should go to confession at least once and take communion eat at least once during that period of time. So in religion class, when they were discussing the Easter duty, Carlin raises his hands. You can see the priest rolling his eyes at this point. Carlin raises his hands and says, Father, I have a question about the Easter duty. Now, suppose I haven't performed my Easter duty all the season until Pentecost. It's the day of Pentecost, the last day. And I'm on a boat in the middle of the ocean. And there's one priest on the boat. And it's my intention. I've actually set up an appointment to have communion and to have confession. But he goes into a coma. What am I to do? And then it's Monday. It's too late, but I had the good intentions. But then he miraculously wakes up from the coma. And we cross the international dateline. So it's Pentecost again. Have I committed a mortal sin? Can I perform my Easter duty? And of course, the poor priest just looks at him and says, Carlin, sit down. So I envisioned when I was reading this gospel text, George Carlin being one of the Sadducees, one of those folks who were trying to trip up Jesus that morning with a trick question, trying to take a well-established doctrine or rule and wrap it in such bizarre fact patterns that no matter how you answer the question, it comes out as absurd and that would make Jesus look, well, foolish, no matter how he answered that question, if he answered it directly. The rule, of course, is, and I think we've spoken about it from the pulpit several times, the doctrine of the Levirate marriage. It's from Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 5, and in it, Moses lays down this law that says, if a man is married to a woman and they have no son, and the man dies, then the man's brother is, by law, obligated to take the woman as his own wife. The benefits of that being twofold. One, the deceased man's progeny will continue on, his line will continue to his brother. And secondly, to provide sustenance and care for the woman, the widow, so she would not be left destitute. As you have heard, being a woman, a widow in ancient Judea, having no support, you can't own property, you can't have a job. You're dependent on the good graces of men. And so it was a way of providing a form of welfare for that woman so that she could be protected, have a home, have a family, have food and sustenance. Now, Levirate marriage isn't practiced much these days. Otherwise, we'd be always watching who our big brother was dating on a regular basis. Moreover, it's kind of important to understand that this story is about people who had very different ideas about the resurrection from the dead. Luke tells us that the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. But one thing does need to be made clear. When the Sadducees, and if I said Pharisees, excuse me, I meant Sadducees, the Sadducees and Jesus were both on the same page as to one thing. The resurrection of the dead didn't mean being in some place called heaven. It meant an event that was to happen in the historical future. Someday, those who believed in the resurrection of the dead believed that on a day in this world, God would come back and the people in the tombs, the righteous dead, would be raised up. Now, the Sadducees, as I said, they didn't believe in the resurrection. They were the upper echelon of society, and they really had a belief that they wanted things to be like the way they were in the time of King David. They wanted the kingdom restored to that period of time. And so everything they did sort of centered around what things were like in the good old days. And in the good old days, at the time of King David, there was just one set of scriptures, the Pentateuch, the five opening books of the Bible, of the Hebrew Bible as we know it. And if it wasn't in there, if you couldn't find it in those first five books, well, it wasn't a thing. And you can't find a discussion of the resurrection in the first five books of the Pentateuch, of the Hebrew Bible. So the Sadducees said, this is not something that is in existence. There is no resurrection. Now, at the time, though, that this discourse is taking place between Jesus and the Sadducees, most of the Judean people did believe in some form of resurrection. This was because they believed in the writings of the prophets, those iconoclastic, crazy people who lived after the time of King David and the subsequent kings. They spent most of their time railing against those kings for not following the teachings of God, for not being just men and women, for failing to have the vision of God as the just and good God and not treating the people well. So these prophets were out there and they were railing against the powers that be, but they also had a vision of what could be, of what could happen, of a day when God will come back and make all things new, a new heaven and a new earth. This is the vision of the prophets. And along with this hope for a new day when a just society would reign in Judah and Israel, a parallel development occurred. There came a belief, there came to be a really strong belief that on that day, God would make everything right and he would pull the righteous dead from the tombs and they would rise up again. Their bones would be enclosed with flesh and they would live again, resurrected lives in this new and better world that God would bring about. The Sadducees rejected this innovation, never minding how much the rest of Judaism had embraced it. The Sadducees rejected this concept, but they were challenging Jesus about it. And you kind of think that when you hear them challenging Jesus, they have in their mind one of the, presuppositions about the resurrection might be like. And maybe one of those presuppositions that the Sadducees had, even though they didn't believe it, and maybe other people at that time had, was that, well, this new life is going to be very much like the life we are living now. And so all these rules, this Levirate marriage rule, would really need to apply to that new age. But Jesus, he rejects the question, the premise. He doesn't answer them directly. He says, look, guys, you got it all wrong from the start. You have the wrong conception of what resurrection means. Your vision of the resurrected life is incorrect. It's too narrow. On that day, Jesus tells them that all the old categories, they don't matter anymore because nothing on that day will really be the same. Jesus says, we'll be like angels. People will be like angels. Now, he doesn't say we will become angels, but we'll be like them, which means that people will be in their resurrected lives and resurrected bodies very different from the way we are at this time. Sadducees had a wrong concept of the resurrection. They just thought it was maybe like this life, only longer, only eternal. And maybe that begs a question of us this morning. What are our notions of the afterlife, of the resurrected life? What do we think? What do we believe about the afterlife? Do we have a good sense of what it's like? Or are we just hanging on to popular notions, maybe the popular notion that Jesus is dismissing this morning? The possibilities of what the afterlife could be are endless, aren't they? It could be that when Jesus says we will become like angels, maybe we do become angels. Maybe when we see our Lord, we get wings and we become like Michael and Gabriel and go about the universe doing God's work as they do with some important task. Maybe it's like that old comic strip, Family Circus, if you remember, where the grandfather who had passed on was on a cloud looking benevolently down at the grandchildren. And if he saw a cloud about to rain on their little gathering, he would gently blow it away so it wouldn't ruin their Sunday picnic. And then there's the notion maybe we're in some kind of state of bliss and peacefulness, kind of like a cosmic, endless where we feel no pain or maybe feel nothing. And then again, there's the notion that maybe a lot of us have that it's just a different version of this life, but pretty much the same, eternal, and lived out on a better piece of cosmic real estate than we live now, a place called heaven. The scripture doesn't really provide us with distinct details about what the day of the resurrection will be like and what the resurrected life will be like. Instead, it speaks about that day and that life in metaphors. It talks about the lamb laying down with the lion, swords being beaten into plowshares, a new Jerusalem established here on this earth, and justice being so prevalent that it flows down like running water. Something so new, something so wonderful that it can't be put into words. Now, this morning, it's not my job to trod on anyone's cherished versions of what the afterlife is about, but rather, I think I'm wondering if we haven't sold Jesus' idea of what the afterlife is short with our popular notions. I think Jesus is telling us it's going to be something so amazing, so wonderful, so astounding, something so much to look for that we can't wrap our minds around it. But in point of fact, I also wonder that in our despair, thinking that this world is so far gone that not even God can re-enter it to fix it. So we've settled on a vision of going to heaven, leaving this world behind, and living someplace else for all eternity, rather than a vision of God coming back someday and making all things new and right here. We've replaced maybe the good news of the kingdom of God coming back into this world, replaced the concept of God reconciling all things to himself, of God transforming and changing this world, of God opening the tombs and drawing out the resurrected dead and leading us all with our predecessors into a new world, a new life where we are all brothers and sisters living together with God as our father and our mother, the head of our family, to work together with God for all eternity to make something wonderful, something marvelous, something new and unimaginable, and maybe even perfect. We've replaced all that wonder with the thought of escaping to a celestial place called heaven. Perhaps heaven may be the best that we can hope for, unless we have a vision of some hope that something can be better here in this world. But maybe that's what the prophets are all about. These crazy people who rail about justice and righteousness and who have a vision of what this world could be like if we followed the commandments of God and treated each other with love and dignity. This morning we heard from Job. Job was sitting on the dung heap of his life. His life was destroyed and in ruins, and everything he'd loved had been taken away from him. And yet, he was given a vision that his Redeemer still lived. The other alternate text that could have been read this morning is from Haggai, and Haggai leads the people of Judah back from the Babylonian captivity back into Judah, and they come to their cities and Jerusalem in particular, and they see that it's all destroyed. The Babylonians have ruined everything, burnt everything, thrown stone upon stone, and yet Haggai has this vision. This city will be restored and will be splendorous, marvelous. And then there's the modern day prophet. There's people like Martin Luther King Jr. who saw the possibility of the kingdom of God coming down into a place like Mississippi. He had a dream. And in that dream, he says, I envision a time when little black boys and little black girls join hands with little white boys and little white girls, and we work together to make something wondrous and beautiful, not in heaven, but in Mississippi. And Jesus had that same kind of vision. When he was in this earth, everything was pretty awful for the Judean people. They were occupied, they were oppressed, their leaders were corrupt, and yet Jesus could say, the kingdom of God is close by, it is at hand. And those who were his disciples were infected with that vision, with that image, and they created a new community, a community formed of people, as we are told at the day of Pentecost by the power of the Holy Spirit, people from all nations and all ethnicities joined together to be one family. One family under the head of a benevolent God who loves us all so very much. My brothers and sisters, we are children of the resurrection. In a sense, your resurrected life has already begun. The scriptures, I think, do teach us that that which is the very core of you that makes you you is protected for all eternity. It is with Christ. And one day on this earth, the Lord will come back and we will be given resurrected bodies. Bodies that we just can't imagine what they'll be like, but we know they'll be wonderful. I tell my friends in the nursing homes and assisted living centers that I visit that one day these wheelchairs that you have, you will throw them away and you will break your canes in half because you will have resurrected bodies and we will dance to the hymns that we sing together. But until that day comes, until that blessed day comes, Jesus wants us to share his vision, to have our eyes open and to dream and envision the world as it could be if God's law and God's love is established in this world. To work toward a new Jerusalem, to work toward a new earth, a place of abundant and eternal life, not above the clouds, but here in this place, God's kingdom come and God's will be done on earth. May God, by the power of his Spirit, give us the vision of the prophets to see God's dream for this world with our own eyes. And may the Holy Spirit give us its vision to see what is possible, to understand, and to see what we are missing. Come, Holy Spirit, and open our eyes and our hearts. Amen.